books of prophecy. Let me give you a little background information. Daniel's contemporaries, those that were writing around the time of Daniel, were Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Daniel was only between 14 and 16 years old, probably around 16 years old, when he was carried away captive in 605 BC. He, along with his three friends that we'll be talking about this morning, were from the tribe of Judah, so they had royal descent. They were top of the line. They were the best of the best. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was looking for. He was looking for the best of the best, because they were going to be carrying many Jews away captive to Babylon, and somebody had to deal with these Jews, somebody that was trustworthy, somebody that had the brains to be able to take care of all the matters that would go along with a whole large captive people. Daniel became, and Daniel's probably at the top of my list as far as Old Testament saints. Him and Joseph were two that were extremely gifted, extremely serious about their faith. What amazes me is Daniel being 16 years old. We read about his convictions. And you might wonder, well, how could a 16-year-old be that sold out to God? Because obviously Judah's being carried away captive. And if they're being carried away captive, they obviously were involved in some serious sins, one of which, of course, they were supposed to let the land rest 1 year out of every seven. They were 70 years behind, 490 years, almost 500 years the Lord showed his mercy. They might have thought they were getting away with it. But judgment always comes, doesn't it? And of course, they were involved in other things, idolatry. There was immorality involved. They had one good king. Remember Josiah, just a young lad that took over as king. And he got the temple straightened out and got people back in the Word of God. Well, Daniel was born in about 620. And so that would have been during that time. And so obviously his parents were serious about their faith. And so he was well taught, which kind of reminds us that we need to be teaching our children and grandchildren. They need to be well taught, because many of them end up in public schools, many of them later then go to public universities. And what we learn from Daniel and his friends, among many, many, many things, is you can excel as a Christian. Of course, he was a Jew. But we as Christians can excel in situations like a college that is not a Christian college. If we have firm convictions and we don't give in and we don't yield to the flesh, we don't yield to peer pressure, we can do very well. Because when we are then adults, we go to work, don't we? And where we work normally is not filled with Christians. So we carry that idea of living according to our convictions on into our work time, which we work 40, 50 years or more. Today's world, we pretty much work till we die. But Daniel learned young. We hear a lot about peer pressure, right? That was big not that many years ago. Peer pressure, peer pressure, peer pressure. And I've always been under the opinion, if you're a child of God, then you ought to be the one that is pushing positive peer pressure. Why does it have to be negative? Why can't it be positive peer pressure? Why can't we be the ones that lead instead of always giving in? Daniel's name meant God is my judge. Back then, names meant something. And as you grew up, you remembered what your name meant. And no doubt, even though they will see that Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel and his friends' names changed into something the opposite of what their name meant regarding their relationship with God, Daniel never forgot, and his friends never forgot what their names meant, their real names. Daniel, of course, became elevated in Babylon, but not only was he the first chief of the wise men in Babylon, later he became the third ruler in Babylon, and he lived well into his 80s, so he ended up all the way in the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, when Cyrus, of course, allowed the people to go back in 539 BC and begin to rebuild the temple. We read about that in the book of Ezra, which is another great book in the Word of God. He was the first of three presidents. So God promoted him, just like he did Joseph. Joseph refused to give in. What did God do? God promoted him. A couple of main themes. Number one is God's plan for Israel. Actually, God's plan for the times of the Gentiles, which began in 605, and it will continue until Jesus sets up his kingdom. Now, we also have the fullness of the Gentiles. This is different. The times of the Gentiles is not the same as the fullness of the Gentiles. And, of course, the fullness of the Gentiles is when that last person comes to know Christ as Savior. And ultimately, of course, after the tribulation, those that are remaining of the Jews, all will be saved, according to Romans chapter 11. Another theme is God is sovereign over the nations. Our world is in turmoil, is it not? But guess who's in charge? Our God is sovereign. Keep that in mind. When all these things that happen, I know that Jeremiah was very upset that God would allow a foreign nation to come and carry away his people captive. He predicted it would happen, and it did. But he also knew that God was in charge. God was sovereign. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they didn't just suddenly become so strong that they could come and overtake Jerusalem and carry away a bunch of Jews captive. God allowed it to happen. We'll see that very clearly in the Word of God, that it's part of God's plan. Just like it was part of God's plan that Joe Biden be president for 4 years. And then, of course, things have changed dramatically. There's still a lot of work to do, because our nation hasn't been in trouble just for the last 4 years. You got to go all the way back to Woodrow Wilson, and there's only a few of you that were alive back then in 1920. You remember him? Well, you probably remember Abe, don't you? Vaguely. Vaguely, yeah. Yeah, you were young back then, yeah. So God is sovereign over nations and over the affairs of men. History is God's story. Not man's story, it's God's story. God is in control. Then lastly, God's kingdom will supersede all human kingdoms. Kingdom of Christ will supersede all earthly kingdoms. They'll be swallowed up, and we'll have the 1,000-year reign of Christ that will usher in the eternal realm. Looking forward to that. There's several things, and these are just a few of the things that we can learn about God in the book of Daniel. And I think one of the handout sheets I have lists this stuff, if I remember right. Number one, God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. We don't have to think too hard on that, do we? God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Secondly, God's kingdom is superior to Gentile kingdoms. God's kingdom is superior to Gentile kingdoms. Remember that Assyria had, in 722 BC, had overrun Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were in captivity. And then Babylon came along, and the actual final date for Babylon taking over the Assyrian Empire and expanding it was 609 BC. Because if you look at the date when Daniel was carried away captive, it was 605. If you take 605 to 539, you're 4 years short of the 70 years. And the 70 years were critical. It wasn't about 70 years, it was 70 years. So the counting begins in 609. Because the 539 date is very secure. So it began when Babylon rose to power, the clock began to tick. Number three, third thing to learn about God in the book of Daniel is God's power is superior to Gentile power. God's power is superior to Gentile power. Number four, God's majesty is superior to kingly human majesty. God's majesty is superior to kingly human majesty. And then lastly, number five, God's judgment will overtake all human governments. Babylon's not the last one, because you got the Medo-Persian Empire that will follow. And then you have the Grecian Empire that will follow that. And then, of course, we have the Roman Empire, which would follow that. How many of those are still around? Not a single one of them. As a matter of fact, in verse number one, where we read about Jehoiakim, king of Judah, you realize he was the last king to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. Who's going to be the next king to sit on the throne? The Lord Jesus. He was the last king. This is it, the book of Daniel. God's judgment will overtake all human judgments. A lot of prophecy in the book of Daniel. It is a book of prophecy. Some of the prophecies, and again, I'll give you this. I'm pretty sure I have a sheet with all this on it. Prophecies of Daniel, the world empires, the world leaders, the crucifixion of Christ is found in Daniel, the destruction of Jerusalem. There's a lot about the Antichrist. There is a spirit of Antichrist that has been the whole time. But the actual person, the Antichrist, is talked about. The Great Tribulation. Some people call the coming Roman Empire, not the one in history, but the one coming in the end. It's called sometimes the revived Roman Empire. I think it's more accurate to call it the realigned Roman Empire. He talks about that. He talks about the second coming of Christ. He talks about in chapter 12 the resurrection of the just and unjust. He divides it into just the just and unjust. There, of course, are other resurrections, but he puts them in the two largest categories of the just and the unjust. He talks about the millennial kingdom of Christ, and he also talks about the eternal reign of Christ. That pretty much covers it all, doesn't it? Got a tickle in my throat. It's going to make me start gagging and coughing. In the beginning of the book of Daniel, we find Daniel and his friends have to make some choices. And it reminds us that we, every day of our lives, we have to make choices. And sometimes we don't make very good ones, do we? We suffer the consequences. Judah, of course, had for decades ignored the word of God, done just the opposite of what they knew was right. And I don't know if you think much about this, but if you look at the history of Israel as recorded in the Old Testament, the vast majority of the people, it seems, tended to go their own way and disobey God. Because the prophets talked often about the remnant, didn't they? Always brought up the remnant. There's always a remnant. There is a group of Jews that continue to believe, continue to be faithful, continue to honor the Lord with their lives, and sought to be the example for the surrounding nations. I think the same is true in our nation. Some say that America was a Christian nation. I don't believe that it ever was, because the majority of people were not born again believers. They were Christian-like in a lot of ways. They were moral in a lot of ways. But as far as being a quote-unquote Christian nation, I don't believe it. Was the nation founded on biblical principles? Of course it was. Did many of our founders believe in God, at least not necessarily be born again, but believe in God? Yeah, of course. Thank God for that, right? But just as the history of Israel tends to show, we have always had a remnant. Now, the remnant was larger years ago, but even today, there's a pretty good-sized born-again Christian remnant in our nation. And I really believe that that is one of the reasons God has stayed his final hand at judgment. Because there are a lot of people in America that love Jesus and live for Jesus and let their light shine and are the salt of the world and really desire that others come to Christ. And I can even narrow it down more. I believe that in the church, I'm talking church in general, not just this local church, I think there's a remnant. Jesus talked about it when he gave the messages in the book of Revelation to the seven churches. There were a lot in the churches that were not true believers. Didn't Jesus say that many will stand before him one day and talk about all the good things they did for him, and he's going to say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you"? I think there's going to be some shocked people when the rapture occurs. But we have a remnant. The Bible teaches the general principles. We will reap what we sow. We will reap what we sow. The choices that we make in life, first one, of course, the most important, is choosing Christ. Repenting of sin, believing that he died upon the cross, was buried, and rose again. Receive him as our Savior and Lord. Be washed in the blood of Christ. The southern kingdom of Judah made some bad choices. They were reaping a bitter harvest for what they had sown. Years of disobedience to the word of God. Moses, all the way back to the time of Moses, he warned the people what would happen if they ignored the word of God. And again, we as a nation, for the most part, have ignored the word of God. It's going to come out a little bit in the next hour when we talk about some more of the things that describe love or the lack thereof. They decided it wasn't a good idea to rest the land every seventh year. They ignored God's clear instructions. 490 years went by, so in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse number 21, the Bible states that the land would sit idle for 70 years to enjoy her past Sabbaths. God was patient, but now God was going to judge them. They sinned by committing idolatry. Jeroboam had led in calf worship and the worship of Baal. There was immorality. There was just an ignoring of the clear instructions of the word of God. In verse number 1 of the book of Daniel chapter 1, we find the first of three times that people in Jerusalem were carried away captive. So, George, if you would read, let me see. Let me take a gander here. Go ahead and read 1 through 7, okay?
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongues of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego.
All right. Thank you, George. All right. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, besieged it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar's father's name was Nabopolassar. And at this point, they were kind of co-regents. Some called Nebuchadnezzar like the crown prince. So Nebuchadnezzar took the armies down to Jerusalem, began to besiege the city, destroy the temple, and take away some of the golden objects out of the temple, some of the cups and various utensils made of gold. And he got a call, or he didn't get like a phone call. He left his cell phone back in Babylon, but he got word that his father was near death. And so he went back, he stopped, and he went back to Babylon. His father died, he became king. He had to go back. His father had already died, but he went back to make it official that he would be king of Babylon, because there was 605. There were also deportations as he went back in 597, and he also went back in 586. So there were three different times that he besieged the city of Jerusalem, and of course Judah as a whole, but especially the capital city, Jerusalem. So verse number one, we read about the defeat of Jerusalem, and again, all because of disobedience of the people of Judah. Secondly, the desecration of the temple. In verse number two, by the way, just for sake of information, the verse begins in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim. The Jews used the year of accession. In other words, the year that a king, let's say it was April, May, let's say it was March, April, it was Nisan. And the king took the throne in Nisan, they would count that year. Other nations often did not use the accession year. They began the count with the first year, that the first full year that the person was king. So you have to keep that in mind when you read scripture, which one are they using? The Jewish reckoning or someone else's reckoning? Is it the year of accession or is it the first full year? Just kind of, so you might see things be off a year. That's why. Does that make sense? We got in the weeds there a little bit. Hope there weren't any ticks out there. So who was it that gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar? It was God. So right here in the second verse in the book of Daniel, we find out, we are reminded God is in control. He is sovereign. So he took part of the vessels of the house of God, because again, he had to stop. He had to go back to Babylon. And he took them into the house of God. They went into the house of God, carried away those vessels. He carried into the land of Shinar, another name for Babylon, to the house of his God. And some say Marduk was a moon god. They had a lot of gods, like so many of the heathens, the pagans. Also, he's called Aku, A-K-U. And some translations have Bel. That's another god, Bel. We've heard of Bel. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God, into the treasury of his God. So we have the defeat of Jerusalem, verse 1, the desecration of the temple, verse 2, number 3, the demands of the king, verses 3 through 7. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best. And so he instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs. Now, some eunuchs were castrated. They were impotent, obviously, and they were not ever married. But the term, as time went on, it often just meant someone totally sold out to serving a king or another official. They were often chamberlains. They had high positions and great authority. And, of course, here they served in the court of Babylon. Potiphar, all the way back in the time of Joseph. Potiphar was a eunuch, but he had a wife. So that would tell me that he was not impotent. The reason I mention that is there are some commentators that say that Daniel and his friends must have become eunuchs. But no, I don't think they would have voluntarily given themselves for that. But I don't think that's the case. I don't see anything in Scripture that says they were. So he was the chief of the officials of Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar gave him very clear instructions. I want you to bring certain of the children of Israel of the king's seed. Again, Daniel and his friends were of royal blood. And of the princes of the royal family and nobility. He said, I want you to find some children whom is no blemish, no defect at all. They had to be visibly pretty markless, handsome, sharp looking, well favored, that's good looking, skillful in all wisdom, showing intelligence and aptitude for every kind of learning and wisdom. Cunning in knowledge, or thoroughly knowledgeable, quick to understand, not some dimwit. They had to pick it up quick. It's 3 years to learn a whole lot, including the language of the Babylonians. Can you imagine? They also, of course, Babylon had a lot of, they were very superstitious. And they were into the stars and into all kinds of. So Daniel and his friends had to learn the cuneiforms, be able to read all that stuff and understand all their literature. Basically, what Nebuchadnezzar wanted is he wanted some to be brainwashed and become Babylonians, basically. That was his goal. Because, again, there were going to be a lot of Jews. They needed some young men that could help in keeping order and translating and helping in the king's service. Cunning in knowledge, understanding science, discerning knowledge, has had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning, the literature, and the tongue of the Chaldeans, which was the tongue of the Babylonians. So literature and language. So Daniel and his friends had no physical blemish. They were pleasing in appearance. They were mentally sharp. They were intelligent. They were knowledgeable. They were able to learn very quickly. He dealt with them socially. They had to be able to live in the king's court without causing embarrassment. They couldn't be doofus, as I call one that is not so sharp. A doofa, otherwise known as doofus. Couldn't be that. Nebuchadnezzar desired to re-educate the boys. No value to him if he didn't re-educate them, which is what the world and the devil would love to happen to us. It's why the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. We have to make a choice, either to be conformed or be transformed. God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Yes, sir.
It reminds me of the re-education camps, the communists.
Yeah.
Same thing.
When I took two trips to Lithuania, which, of course, was under the Soviet Union control until 1990, whatever it was, around that period when they gained their freedom, and went to serve in a church. The second trip went to the capital city of Vilnius, and there was a pastor there that started a church, and the building that he used to start that church was a place the Soviets would bring the people and show propaganda films to brainwash them. And so God, as that nation was freed, turned it into a church. I thought that was pretty awesome. Anyway. So he wanted them conformed to the Babylonian language, literature, way of life. So he dealt with them. And by the way, the goal would have been then for Nebuchadnezzar, the goal was to change their way of thinking. That's the bottom line. Number one, change how they think. And we as believers should not think like the world thinks, because we have an eternal perspective. We have the Spirit of God living within us, and our desire is to honor our God, and our desire is to be obedient to the Word of God and be faithful to our God and serve Him and reach others. Well, the world doesn't want us to do that. Devil doesn't want us to do that, that's for sure. He wants us to, he doesn't want us to be transformed. He wants us to be conformed. So in one way to do that, because names, again, were given by godly parents, he wanted them to forget who they were. So Daniel, God is my judge, was changed to Belteshazzar. Bel, protect his life. Or Marduk, or Aku. Hananiah, which means the mercy of Jehovah, was changed to Shadrach, the command of Marduk, or the command of Bel, or the command of Aku. I like that Aku, don't you? It's like what you do with a little baby. Aku. You tickle their chin. And then the last one, Mishael, means who is what God is, was changed to Meshach, who is like Marduk. Azariah, the servant of Jehovah, was changed to Abednego, the servant of Nebo. So the first goal was to change their way of thinking. The second goal was to change their way of worship. And the way to start that ball rolling was to change their names. But next time when we get together, Lord willing, we'll look at number three. Nebuchadnezzar even chose their menu. The goal of that was to change their way of living. That was social. See how everything was hit? He wanted to work a complete change in these four young men. And I'm sure there were others involved as well. But these are the ones we read about in Scripture. So we've got to be careful. The devil desires to change our patterns of living. He wants to change the way we think. He wants us to doubt that we can ever have victory in this life. Constantly throwing something new. Now we're, you know, we've had computers for decades now, and cell phones, and now there's AI, and that is coming upon us rapidly, and that's gonna be a major, major change. We thought that cell phones changed things and the internet changed things a lot. We ain't seen anything yet. AI is I'm very nervous about AI. There's some good things about it, but there's some dangerous things about it too. Questions? We didn't even get to the good part, did we?
Not even close.
We can learn so much from Daniel. I can only forget to give you those pages when we get to the house, okay?
Okay.
All right, continue to pray for the church. We want God to build a great church here. He is on the throne. Remember, if we try to build it and God doesn't build it, we're doing it in vain. It's not gonna happen. Pray for our nation. We've got much to pray about. Pray for the situation, of course, in Iran. Pray for the people of Iran. You know, a lot of the people of Iran still love America. There are a lot that don't. Sometimes we make it sound like just the leaders hate America. No, there is a pretty good sized group that follow those wicked leaders. So we've got to be aware of that. We got a lot of them here in our nation now, which I pray that something has to be done, radically done, to stop this big sweep of Islam, radical Islam. I'm not a fan of, you know, a lot of people like to separate the Islamists from the regular Muslims. But I want to remind you that the book that they use is called the Quran. And in the Quran, what does the Quran say that is supposed to be done to those that will not convert to Islam? They're supposed to be killed. So some may not agree with that, but if they're part of that religion, it's part of their book. Right? So I'm nervous about it. I'm not saying every Muslim should be thrown out of America. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying we should be very cautious, because they can be radicalized at any time, can they not? So pray about that. Pray for Israel. Pray for Ukraine situation there. We don't hear much about it now, do we? Because of the war in Iran. Venezuela as well. Got the Cuban issue. Cuba's about ready to fall. I hope it does. You got Greenland. They're working out a deal there, not to buy it, but to be able to put our stuff there and get minerals and all that kind of stuff. Pray about it. All of this is strategic. This is not some accident. All of this fits together. It's a beautiful mosaic. We cannot lose our hemisphere. We were losing our hemisphere. So this is not some haphazard, you know, Trump's on a rampage. No, this is all planned. This is strategic. It's really brilliant.
Just like the Panama Canal.
Yes, that's part of it too. I'm glad you mentioned that. But I'm telling you, this is strategic. This is brilliant. Been spending some time studying this stuff. Wish I could remember more. Pray for our troops. Pray for law enforcement and ICE. Pray that the radical leftists will allow the TSA and all those to be paid. I can't believe they're holding that up. Save America Act needs to be passed. The vast majority of Americans want it. The only ones that don't want voter integrity are the cheaters. There's no other reason not to have it. Pray for Mark and Rhonda. Pray for Bill's blood pressure and kidneys. Pray for Ronnie. Pray for Darlene, Gary's sister. Talked to her yesterday. It was her birthday. Can't remember. She actually told me how old she was. 87 or 88. I forget. One of the two. 87, I think. Pray for the family of John McClintock. Fred's brother passed away this week, Friday. Please pray for the family. Pray for June Alexander, had surgery on the 9th. How's she getting along? Have you heard from her?
Yeah.
She doing okay?
She's doing really well. She's just can do a lot of cleaning and running the vacuum cleaner and that kind of stuff, going up and down steps, but at least until she goes back to the doctor. But she's She's doing pretty well.
Good. Praise the Lord. That's great. All right, let's stand together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you for being the sovereign God of the universe. And as we study the book of Daniel, we're reminded that you are sovereign over the affairs of history. You set up kings, you tear down kings, you allow kingdoms to survive, and then you allow kingdoms to fall. Ultimately, Jesus will be left on the throne. I pray, Heavenly Father, for these we called out to you. We got situations all around the world that were involved in serious things like the conflict in Iran and all that's happening in our nation with the radical Islamists that are rearing their ugly heads, and even Americans that are protesting not in support of our nation and our troops, but in support of the radical Islamists that seek to destroy us and cry out death to America. Lord, help us. Please save this nation. Without you, it's impossible. I pray you touch the bodies of those we called out to you that need physical healing. And we pray, Lord, you would heal them. We pray, Father, you'd minister to Fred's family. And we think of Darlene, John's wife. We pray you'd hold her up, give her the strength she needs, and draw family members to the Savior through this time of loss. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd bless the coming hours. We again look to your word. I pray, Lord, for your wisdom. Holy Spirit of God, direct my thoughts. Open hearts and minds. And Lord, may we leave a little bit more like Christ as a result of being here this morning. We pray you be glorified in all that's said and done. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.